text has changed from what's in the bulletin, so please turn with me to the Gospel according to St. Matthew and chapter 12. The Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to be focusing on verses 18 through 21, which is from Isaiah, but I'm going to start reading at verse 9. So Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 9, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. So hear now God's word from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning with verse 9. Jesus went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. O Lord God, this truly is a precious passage about Christ our Savior. I pray, Lord, for your Spirit to work in a special way this morning, ministering these words of comfort and hope and grace and mercy and love. So, Lord, we ask that you would bless the preaching of your word. And I seek the unction of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps some of you recall the tragic story of Jim Jones and the People's Temple back in the 1970s. In a nutshell, that compelling minister, and later it was proven he was more of a minister of Satan, that compelling minister led a group of hundreds to Guyana, where they subsequently committed suicide by drinking Kool-Aid laced with cyanide. But how did such a tragedy all begin? Well, investigations revealed that many of his followers were professing Christians. Christians who had become disillusioned with their churches and were drawn by the charismatic personality and seemingly biblical teaching of Jim Jones. But then later, one very revealing video showed Jim Jones, again, this is sometime later, in the pulpit, and he's holding a Bible. And he angrily said to his congregation, "You know what's the matter with you? You follow this book." And then he threw the Bible down into the aisleway, and he said, "Instead, you need to listen to me." An instrument of Satan, to be sure. I guess you could say then that Jim Jones was an antichrist. He was the very opposite of Christ, as Christ is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Jim Jones was self-serving. Christ was self-sacrificing. Jim Jones was abusive towards his flock. He would walk all over his people. He was insensitive. He was uncaring. He even led them to their death. Contrast that with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the Savior sent into the world to save us from our sins. Christ, who while powerful in standing up against the cold-hearted, uncaring Pharisees, Christ at the very same time was profoundly compassionate and tender towards all who were sorrowing and struggling over their sins, all who were sorrowing and struggling with fears and doubts, those who were despondent and even broken over their condition and their lives. In Christ, what we see here in Christ is tender love, tender forgiveness, help, comfort, because Christ came to minister to such as us. Now, where I want to begin in this passage is verse 18. And verse 18 through 21 is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 42 and verses 1 to 4. Look with me at verse 18. And this is really the Father speaking. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. Who is this referring to? This is referring to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And note here that God the Father is referring to Christ as my servant. In this, we immediately behold Christ's glorious character. Jesus Christ, who was and is, always has been, always will be, the eternal God of glory and majesty and power, fully equal with the Father. He, the Son, willingly took the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross. What a contrast to wolves in sheep's clothing, whether it be the Pharisees or Jim Jones. And no wonder, as we see in verse 16, that Christ warned the multitudes not to make him known. Christ came humble, not to be exalted, not to be enthroned in Jerusalem or what have you. And no wonder we find in verse 19 here that Christ said, no one will hear his voice in the streets. That's a voice of revolution, a voice of rebellion, a voice raising up an army to cast the Romans out. You will not hear his voice in the streets. Christ did not come with a selfish agenda. He did not come seeking fame. He came instead to serve the Father, to serve us. How unlike you and I, who at heart, let's just be honest, we're full of ourselves, aren't we? We're self-seeking. We can even be self-promoting. Unfortunately, we tend to be sometimes too much like the self-serving Pharisees rather than the self-giving Son who came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. In verse 18, looking a little bit more at verse 18, the Father declares, my servant, this is referring to Christ, this is my servant whom I have chosen. Do you realize, I mean, this is a striking statement here. Do you realize that just as the saints are chosen unto salvation by the Father, so also Christ was chosen? Jesus Christ was chosen by the Father for a glorious mission. He was chosen by the Father to enter into our world to serve us by saving us from our sins, from our troubles, from our woes. And thus, if you look at John chapter 17, on the eve of Christ's crucifixion, we find him praying to the Father, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I finished the work, O Father, which you have given me to do. In other words, Christ possesses a humble servant's heart. Even though he's the second person of the Holy Trinity, even though he's God, he came to earth to serve the needy, the hurting, the troubled sinners. And this raises the question for us in light of Christ's servant's heart. Whose work occupies first place in our own priorities? Whose agenda is first in our own priorities? Is it our own? Or really is it godliness? Serving our neighbor, loving our neighbor, living for God's glory, pursuing holiness. For the Jews, Christ was an unexpected Messiah in that he came as a humble servant. That was, I cannot describe how unexpected that was of the Messiah, that he came as a humble servant, chosen of the Father to minister to the unwanted, to minister to the broken and needy, and to give his life as an atonement for sin. They never expected that. The contrast between the self-giving, serving, humble Christ and the self-serving, proud Pharisees could not be any greater. Verse 18 continues, "My beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased." Again, these are the words of the Father in reference to Christ. "My beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased." The Son did not serve the Father in order to somehow gain, earn the Father's love. The Son is, always was, always will be. The Son is the Father's beloved, precious Son. God the Father always has been, is, and always will be well pleased with His Son. The Father delights in His Son. He delights in His Son's willingness to humble Himself in order to be the chosen instrument of the salvation of the undeserving, of the needy like you and I. And here's something that ministers to us regarding this statement of the Father that this is my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. You see, the fact that the Father so delights in His Son, the fact that the Father is so pleased with Jesus Christ, that is good news for everyone who trusts in Christ, because remember, all who trust in Christ are by faith. We are united to the Son. We are somehow wonderfully, supernaturally, we don't fully understand it, but we are joined to Christ. Christ, with whom the Father is well pleased. And what that means, whether we feel it or not, that means that just as the Father delights in His Son, so the Father delights in all who love His Son. Because again, we are supernaturally joined to His Son. There's something that can no longer be separated. Just as the Father loves His Son, so now, if you're trusting in Christ, the Father loves you every bit as much. Have you ever allowed this incredible truth to even begin to sink into your heart? Especially if you feel unlovely, like no one can possibly love someone like you. If you're trusting in Christ, the Father really does delight in you because of His Son. Precious, beautiful biblical teachings and truths. How these kinds of truths encourages our souls in the midst of our brokenness, our failures, our shortcomings. How this enables us to take heart and find encouragement when we're grieving over our own failures, over our sins, over the disappointments of how life has not gone like we would have it go. As the Father loves and delights in His beloved Son, He also loves and delights in every single person who trusts in His Son, and that includes you if you're trusting in Christ. There are no exceptions, even though something in our hearts doubts this and says, "I'm the exception." In cases like this, don't go with your feelings. Go with truth, the Word of God, which is truth and divine revelation. And let this truth then begin to sink in, and it will begin to minister to your doubts and even feelings. There's so much more we could say here, but let's move on down to verse 20 here in Matthew chapter 12. Verse 20. is a verse that has been treasured by God's people all the way from back when Isaiah first penned these words. You can trace through history that they are some of the most precious words in the Bible. And there's so many like that. Verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. In order to better appreciate what these two metaphors reveal to us, let's first of all consider Christ's character, his heart, as revealed in the Gospels. Just a few brief glances at Christ as we see him in the Gospels. When Christ began his public ministry, he proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, Christ began his ministry that he was seeking when he made that proclamation. He was seeking those who had been in bondage. Bondage to the darkness of sin, the insanity of sin. In bondage to the pain and suffering of sin. He was seeking those who had been alienated from the Father, and he was seeking to restore them to the Father's love and to health of the soul. Consider further the heart of Jesus when you look, for example, in Matthew chapter 9. You find Christ actually dining with tax collectors and other sinners. That would be people who from many evaluations would be completely unworthy of somebody like the Son of God come to earth to associate with in such an intimate manner. He actually dined with tax collectors and sinners, and that was to the great dismay of the proud, self-righteous religious leaders. He went with the outcasts of society, and he was their friends, and he shared meals with them. That's part of the heart of Christ. And when the religious leaders criticized him for demonstrating such a love, such a care, such a concern for sinners, Christ rebuked those uncaring Pharisees, saying, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not your offerings, for I did not come to call the righteous, the proud, but sinners." And let's not forget Matthew 11. Verses 28 to 30, where Jesus proclaimed, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So with that background, maybe we can begin to understand a little bit better this portrait of Christ's tender mercy for the hurting and the needy here in verse 20. A bruised reed, first of all, a bruised reed he will not break. Now, I can remember for many years as a Christian, before I had studied that, I would read that and I go, "What? What's a bruised reed that he's not going to break?" Well, in those days, and in those cultures, reeds, you know, that's the plant. Reeds were used for a lot of purposes. I mean, they were hollow. You could make a flute out of them, or make a pen, or a measuring rod, all kinds of things they would use reeds for. Reeds were plentiful, growing anywhere there was a marsh or a river. But here's what this is getting at. If that reed that you are using for whatever purpose, maybe for a pen, if that reed became bruised, broken, bent in some way, what you might do with it, remember, they're plentiful, what you would do with it is probably snap it in two and toss it away. I mean, who cares? What possible value, what possible worth can there be in a broken reed? Right? But Christ's character was such that for those who are like a bruised reed, those who through life's struggles have been bent, broken, crushed, worn out, maybe they feel their lives have become useless. The promise here is that Christ will never break you and toss you aside. Just to read and throw it away and go get another. Again, the promise is Christ will never break you and toss you aside. As Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Precious, precious promises these are. He is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. It's not like Christ goes around searching for those who are all put together, for those who are good enough. I occasionally hear people say, I'm not ready to become a Christian yet because I'm not good enough. You know, and what that implies is that Christ is going around, maybe searching throughout the earth for those who do enough, who perform enough, who are good enough, who are special enough, I don't know, who maybe go to church enough and pray enough and read enough and avoid sin enough. And then you're ready to become a Christian. That's not the gospel message. A bruised reed He will not break. Christ came dining with the sinners, with the despised tax collectors. And if you're not aware, the point of the tax collectors regarding the religious leaders not liking Jesus dining with them, that the tax collectors were in cahoots with the Roman occupying army. And a tax collector was given a quota of taxes to collect from his own people, the Jews. And basically, the way he got paid, they gave him carte blanche. Whatever you want to collect above what we're requiring of you, collect it. You can demand whatever you want from whoever you want, and if they refuse, the Roman army will come and back you up. Can you imagine a tax collector coming to your place with soldiers to back you up? And so tax collectors were despised. And who's Jesus eating with? The outcasts of society. And that says a lot about the gospel and a lot about Christianity. A bruised reed He will not break. And then verse 20 continues, and a smoldering wick He will not quench. This is a wick in a lamp. It's referenced more specifically to the flax. That's a plant again. That would be used as a wick in a lamp. And when that wick would burn down, the light, and maybe you've had a lantern or something, or notice this with a candle. As the wick burns down, the light from that lamp becomes dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And maybe that's how you feel about your life. Maybe that's how you feel about your own walk with God. But not only would it become dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, the light, but then once it got small enough, it begins to smolder and smoke. Kind of becomes nasty in a sense. And so our natural response, what do we do with a wick that's burned down and now it's smoking and smoldering? We snuff out that smoldering wick and we throw it away. What we're being told in this metaphor then is that for those whose faith is burning low, and maybe you're even despairing of life itself, you're so troubled by life and even what you've been doing, and your faith is just burning low. For those whose sin has left you weak and broken and near exhaustion, Christ here is saying, a smoldering wick, if that describes you, He's not going to quench. He's not going to wet His two fingers and go psh and put you out. In your need, in your exhaustion and pain and suffering and decline. Instead, what this is really saying is Christ will tenderly nurse and care for you. Unlike the Pharisees who'd just as soon throw you out, trample you down, snuff you out. And again, perhaps this morning, maybe you feel a bit like a bruised reed or a smoldering wick. And maybe even there's only the bare sign of spiritual life in the midst of your struggles. Take heart. In Christ, this Christ, the Christ of the Bible, The second person of the Holy Trinity, come to earth in love and grace and mercy for the needy. Take heart, in this Christ there is hope, there is renewal, there is strength, there is compassion. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench. John Piper raises an important question about this text here. Perhaps even one that you may be asking. Exactly who is it that receives this kind of care and comfort from Jesus Christ? Well, even a quick survey of the Gospels reveals that answer. Remember, Christ declared, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In Matthew 9, verse 2, when that paralytic, that paralyzed person was brought to Christ to be healed, he said to that needy, needy paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. He went to the deepest need of that man, which was restoration to his God, and then he healed him. That's love, that's compassion. Consider Jesus' rebuke to Simon the Pharisee. Simon the Pharisee, who was so indignant when that sinful woman, likely a prostitute, when that sinful woman was washing Jesus' feet with her own tears of sorrow and gratitude. Remember how the Pharisee rebuked Jesus for even allowing such a sinful woman to touch him. And Jesus said to that self-righteous Pharisee, Jesus said, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, and that would be Simon the proud Pharisee, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Maybe you think that the degree of your brokenness and your struggles and your sin and all of those things puts you outside of Christ's love, or maybe even makes you such that Christ can't love you very much. Just the opposite. Just the opposite. Please understand, Jesus' compassion is reserved for, and please don't miss this, this is part of what's going on here. Jesus' compassion is reserved for penitent sinners. This is a quality which is too often lacking in the modern church in America, which tends to only want to focus on the happy, the positive, the upbeat. Jesus' ministry, these promises, a bruised reed he won't break, a smoldering wick he will not quench, these words of hope and comfort and love are for penitent sinners. You know, we become a church to the point that we don't even have funerals anymore. We have celebrations. You can't even be hurting in heart. You can't even come to church and say, I'm crushed, I'm broken. I don't see any hope for me. You can't even come to a church and confess the truth like that. We just want happy, upbeat, and so forth. That's not Christ. That's not the Gospels. That's not the Bible. The Bible is for needy, broken people who then are penitent. They're confessing their sin, they're owning up to their condition, and they're turning to Christ. Again, Christ's tender ministry is reserved for penitent sinners. Those, think of the Beatitudes, who are poor in spirit. Oh, think positive thoughts. You can do anything. Just repeat all those positive self-affirmations to yourself. You can do it. It's not really the Bible, is it? That's a substitute gospel. Christ's tender ministry is reserved for those who are poor in spirit and they feel crushed. They've been crushed by their failures, by their choices. Maybe even by others, by their sin. It's reserved for those who mourn and are broken over their sin and their choices. Christ's tender ministry is reserved for those who are like the tax collector in Luke 18. Remember the tax collector there who would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Christ's tender ministry is reserved for those who are humble
and teachable. Those who accept reproof and correction, who own up to their wrongs, their sins, their faults.
As John Piper says, for these there is great tenderness, forgiveness, healing, comfort.
This is what God blesses. This is what God wants. This is what God seeks in us and in our hearts.
So as I said to the Inquirer's class recently, you don't have to come to church with a smile on your face and on top of the world. How does the Word of God put it? Rejoice with those who rejoice. There are times of wonderful blessings. We are blessed so much, so often, but at the same time, not only rejoice with those who rejoice, but mourn with those who mourn. And so always remember, it's okay to come to church. And if you're down and things aren't going well, be bold. Admit it. Say it to your neighbor. And just maybe they'll love you and pray for you. And maybe they might even open up in turn and admit that that's where they're at. Psalm 34:8 invites all of us with a very special invitation. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who seek their refuge in Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who seek their refuge in Him. In one way, that describes Holy Communion. One of the reasons why we have a particular recipe that we use for the bread is we want the bread to taste good, to be delicious, to sort of be a metaphor, an illustration of Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Then there's wine. Blessed are those who seek their refuge in Him. This is what God seeks in us. But also remember, there are those for whom Christ was not tender. Remember, we can't just have Christ or God or whatever simply be a God of love. There were those to whom Christ was not tender. It was towards the unrepentant, towards the proud, the arrogant, the self-righteous, those who constantly seek to defend themselves and point the finger of blame at others, those who believe it's not my fault, it's your fault, those who are put together, the unrepentant. Christ wasn't tender towards them. For these, Christ only had words of rebuke, words of warning and woe. Understand again, it is the humble, the weak, the broken, those are the ones whom Christ meets with tender, loving forgiveness, comfort, healing, restoration. So behold, then, the glorious heart, the incredible character of Jesus Christ. A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not quench. Take heart, all of you who have been deeply humbled and feel so unworthy. Take heart, even though your faith may be as fragile as a bruised reed or as dim to only the slightest smoldering wick. Christ will love you and care over you and fan that smoldering wick such that your faith will, in His timing, once again begin to glow brightly. Who have been proud and self-righteous and unwilling and even unable to humble yourselves, maybe because you fear deep down that if you do humble yourself and confess your sins, you make yourself weak like the rest of us, that you'll only be fit to be tossed aside. Please consider the promises of James 4, verse 7 and 10. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love, and for the love and humility and grace and mercy of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for the compassion which Christ exhibited on earth, so we know that even now the risen Christ is a God and a Savior and a High Priest of compassion and tenderness. O Lord, purge us of our pride. heal our sin-sick souls. Love us in the midst of our struggles. Grant us humble and servant hearts that we might be more like Christ. And we pray all this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen.